Sometimes in a business deal, the negotiations are over, the terms are clear, your choice is simple. You either take it or leave it. As a guidebook for the race of life, we must either take the Bible as it is or reject it outright. Picking only the good parts won't do. To find out why, stay with us. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Our series is called Seven Reasons Why the Bible is God's Word. Dr. Lutzer's introductory message is called When God Speaks. And as we begin today, we hear about our primary choice.
And as we shall show in some future messages, you must either believe the whole thing or you must doubt the whole thing, but you can't pick and choose. You can't pick and choose. Now, the Bible says in Psalm 19, "Thy testimonies are sure, they're dependable." In a world in which many opinions are being expressed, in a world in which many people are living with their own privatized religion, trying to find out reality, trying to probe behind the barriers, isn't it wonderful to know that we have a sure word of prophecy? It is a sure word. I don't agree with everything that Oliver Wendell Holmes wrote, most assuredly, but he did say this: truth is tough. It will not break like a bubble at a touch. Nay, you may kick at it all day long like a football, and it will still be round and full in the evening. Well, let me tell you something. If the Bible is a sure word, if it is dependable, we should be able to analyze its history. We should be able to even analyze wherever it touches science, like on the creation issue, about which there shall be a message, God willing, in this series. We should be able to analyze it from the standpoint of its prophecies. We should be able to look at it as many different ways as you want to check out a document, and it should always turn out to be reliable, because it is a sure word. It's a sure word. What do we mean when we say the Bible is God's word? We mean that it is dependable. That when the men sat down and they wrote under divine supervision and inspiration, and God guarded them from error. Secondly, underline the word shining. Shining. You'll notice that the text tells us here that the word of God, verse 19, we have the prophetic word made more sure. Peter says, you know, the fact that we're up in the mountain, it confirmed the prophecies of the Old Testament. That's what he meant. And just like God predicted what Jesus Christ would look like in his coming glory, Peter says, we were there and we saw it. But now notice it says, we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining, there's the second word, in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. It's a shining word. Peter uses a very vivid expression in the original Greek. He says it is like a light that shines in a very murky place. It is in a murky place, Peter says. And events in life are murky. The situations that people get themselves into are murky. The human heart is murky. The human heart is murky. And the scriptures are like a light shining in a dark place. They finally illuminate all of the darkness and the dissipation and the evil and the questions of this world. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. When I was a boy on the farm, I used to follow my father at night, and he would have a lantern. Now, the lantern didn't give a lot of light. It didn't illuminate the whole farmyard, but it gave us enough light to find out where the path is. It gave us enough light to make sure that the next step that we took would be a solid one. We were not going to fall off from a rock. And so that's the way the Word of God is. It doesn't tell us all of the answers that we would like to know. It doesn't reveal to us all of the mysteries that God has in His person. We wouldn't even be able to accept that. That's something that we're going to study for all of eternity. But what the Bible does do, and it's important that it does, is that it guides us in the darkness of this world. And it keeps pointing us to Christ, who said, "I am the light of this world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Over in Jerusalem, under the city, is a place where tourists seldom get to. There are what is known as the quarries of King Solomon. Not a very accurate historical designation, because those were probably not his quarries, but that's the name that is given. There are huge caves as large as your house. And some of us were in those caves, and we were with a man who said, "I'm not lost. I'm not lost." He said, "I've been in here 40 times. But he was lost. But he was lost. And we're thankful that some of us remembered where it is that we had come in and where the tunnels were that would eventually get us out, because you wouldn't want to be lost there for too long. But the thing that helps us, of course, is the flashlight. How do you get out of a cave without a flashlight? And some of you, in your darkness and in the dismal experiences and the sheer emptiness of life, you say, "Where is the light? Where is the light?" The Word of God is like a lamp shining in a dark place, to which you do well to pay attention. Notice that, folks. Finger on the text. You do well to pay attention to what the Word of God says. As to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. And when he thinks of the dawning of the day, he thinks of the return of Jesus Christ. And before Jesus Christ comes within our hearts, there is the morning star. We usually think of it as Jupiter or Mars or Saturn, the morning star that heralds the coming of the sun. And in the very same way, within our hearts, there is this desire, when you see all these things coming to pass, the scripture says, know that your redemption draws nigh. And so we look forward. We look to the future. We look to the future, the return of Jesus Christ. And once the sun comes up, we don't need the lantern anymore. You don't need the lantern. And when Jesus Christ comes, though the Word of God is forever settled in heaven, the fact is that we will not need those promises of forgiveness. We will not need those promises of guidance. God's Word is settled forever in the sense that His promises are eternal and sure. But we will not be looking at the book, because then we will know even as we are known. And God is going to show us Christ. Show us Christ. And we'll not have the need that we do today. The same need for the scriptures. And so that's the word that we have today. We mean, when we say the Bible is the inspired word of God, it is a sure word, completely dependable. We also mean that it is a shining word. It sheds light in areas that we could never possibly discover. For example, could you, by being a scientist, discover that God actually exists as a Trinity? Absolutely not. Even if you believed as a scientist that God existed, you could never deduce the Trinity. And as I already mentioned, you would not know whether God was loving towards us, whether he was loving or whether he was hateful, because there's enough in nature to make us think both. We couldn't figure it out. Couldn't figure it out. Word of God shines, gives light. Thirdly, it is a Spirit-given word. Now notice this. But know, first of all, that no prophecy of the Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. That doesn't mean, by the way, that we can't have individual Bible study. Some people have interpreted it that way. What it means is, it's not talking about interpretation as we speak of it. It means the origin of Scripture. It didn't come to these men privately. It's not as if they were the ones who were interpreting what was being said and it was subject to their own error. No, he explains what he means by verse 20. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Now what we need to do is to look at this verse very, very carefully, because it shows us the two authors, the dual authorship of the Bible. You'll notice that the Bible originated, and we're talking here about the Old Testament scriptures. Peter would have had that in mind primarily. But you'll notice that it did not originate with man. This was not somebody having an experience that he wants to write a book about. It isn't as if he says, I'm going to go fasting for 40 days and finally have some experience of enlightenment that I can show others the way. It's not that. It is a book. It are writings that originated from God. They originated from God. And holy men of God spake as they were moved. The Greek word is carried along. It's like a log being carried along by a river. It's just moved along by the Holy Spirit. But we need to look at this carefully. Let me talk briefly about the human authorship of the Bible. The Bible is, after all, a human book. It's a human book. That's the human side. Some of the Bible was dictated directly. When God said to Moses, Thou shalt have no other gods before me, that was not written in the style of Moses. That wasn't his writing style. Those were the very words of God. When Jeremiah stood up to speak and the Lord said to him, Son of man, hear the word of the Lord. I have set thee as a watchman over the nations. That was verbatim the word of God. But then there are other passages of Scripture where God gave man the ideas and allowed him to write these ideas according to his own style. Well, my friend, as you know, there are many different ways in which God inspired the Bible, as I'm explaining in this series of messages and as I discuss in the book that you'll have an opportunity to have. But the bottom line is that when we do hold in our hands the Bible, the entire Bible, we have in our hands the inspired Word of God. The Bible contains history, it contains prophecy, it contains prophetic words that have come directly from God, it contains the words of the Apostle Paul, who is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But as a collection, those 66 books have come to us from the Lord God. So the bottom line today is this: God wrote a book, and you and I, my friend, should be reading it.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. Dr. Erwin Lutzer has brought part two of When God Speaks, the first of eight messages in his series, Seven Reasons Why the Bible is God's Word. Monday, some final thoughts about listening when God speaks. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago. This series is now in print as Seven Reasons Why You Can Trust the Bible, and this book can be yours as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. For details, call 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. On the internet, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win, Box 11-174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister. Join us for Monday's Running to Win.